My heart goes out to you guys. Last week, there was a collective sigh when y'all were shared the news that y'all were told. I'm sorry. My daughters are not here with me. They're taking care of their mom, my wife. In lupus language, they call it a flare-up. And last Saturday, she started a flare-up, and it's just been horrible. She hasn't been able to keep food down since Saturday, but that's not her main issue. And if you haven't been there, you will be there. This side of heaven, you'd rather saw your arm off than to watch your loved ones suffer. C.S. Lewis, his wife had cancer, and he literally prayed, "Lord, take it from her and give it to me." Well, the Lord didn't do that, but she did go into remission. And if you remember the story, he got the symptoms. He was throwing up and everything. And when the cancer came back to Joy, his wife, it came back with a vengeance. And he wrote these words, and I know some of y'all can identify. He said, "Your love doesn't grow tired. That's part of your spirit. But your body and your mind can become numb very quickly." This side of heaven, I mean, our bodies and we're just not clicking right. That's why we long for the day, the resurrection day, when our bodies and our spirits, and we love God with all our everything, and we love others the way we're supposed to. We're not there. We're inching our way there, but we're not there. But that's our hope, the day of Jesus Christ. Yeah. He's glorified. Yeah. Anyway, some of y'all have asked, yes, my daughters. Yes, ma'am. Oh, I'm sorry. What is my wife's name? Her name is Karen. But can I be honest with you? If I started praying right now, I don't know if I could finish. Thank you. Thank you for letting me just share. Is that okay? Yes. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah. You mentioned Katie Cobb, and wow, is that not every parent's? It's hard for me to imagine, but Christ could never ask you to walk through a valley deeper than the one He walked through. Because some of the valleys you walk through are pretty deep. But it could never be deeper than the one He walked through. So, we have a great Savior. Little bit of review. 2 weeks ago, we took a break last week because of Mother's Day, which I still thought that was so cool. Children can minister to their parents, can't they? And I would really encourage kids to do that, because nothing will make you feel more guilty and failure than being a parent. Like, wow. But we were talking about assurance of salvation. Let me just do a quick review, okay? You're either safe or you're unsafe. If you're in Christ, you're safe. There's no condemnation. If you're not in Christ, you're headed for something inevitable. You must stand before God owning your sins. Jesus said this. He said, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. And you can think of a lot of worst case scenarios, but nothing is worse than dying, owning your sin before a holy God. It is natural for the lost to have assurance. In fact, about 96% of Americans believe they're going to heaven. Let me say that again. 96% of Americans are sure, pretty sure, or very sure they're going to heaven. Jesus said, narrow is the road and few, not 96%. Something's wrong. If 96% of Americans were truly going to heaven, folks, what would our country look like? If 96% of us were followers of Jesus, we wouldn't be perfect, but we would be a lot different than we are now. And while it's normal for lost people to have assurance, and I'm going to argue very false assurance, it's normal for Christians to have doubts, because the Bible addresses those doubts. I've only met two Christians that have not had serious doubts. It's normal. The Bible addresses those doubts. And let me encourage you, if you think your faith is weak, my better question is, what is the object of your faith? The object of your faith is not weak. God doesn't say you have to have perfect faith. As a hospice chaplain, I mean, I've heard people say, well, you're not supposed to question, you're not supposed to doubt. God doesn't ask us to have perfect faith. He says, will you have simple faith? I sent a Savior. His name is Jesus. Look at the object of your faith, and that's how your faith will grow. Okay? It is God's job to give assurance. Who would you rather get assurance from, me or from God Himself? The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The Spirit of God will use the Word of God to either convict you or convince you. It's His job. And then we looked at Philippians 1 that says, he that began a good work in you, that's justification, will keep on doing it, that's sanctification, until the day of completion. That's glorification, okay? Theological words, but the idea is, if God has saved you, if God has justified you, He does not practice spiritual child neglect. He doesn't save you and then just leave you alone. He can't do that. He's too good of a father. I saw a bumper sticker once, and usually bumper stickers are a weak way, I think, to express the gospel. But this one said, God loves me as I am, but He loves me too much to let me stay that way. That was good. God loves me as I am. He accepted me as I am, but He loves us way too much to let us stay that way. It is impossible for someone to come to Jesus and say, Jesus, when I die, I want you to take me to heaven, but don't mess with me until then. That's not salvation from our sins, guys. It's not even close. That's a desire to not go to hell. That's not a salvation from our sins. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Submitting to Him as Lord. What does it mean when Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me? And that's where I think the real evidence of whether we're saved is this middle thing called sanctification. If God has justified you, He is sanctifying you. There's a thing called the new covenant, one promise. And God said, I'll do two things for you. I'll give you a new heart and I'll forgive your sins. Okay, simply put, if God has forgiven you of your sins, He has also given you a new heart. And there are evidences of that new heart. And by the way, where'd he go? I saw one of the guy that says he's been in 1 John. He disappeared. Secret rapture, whatever that means. That's where we're going to be next week, First John. Today, though, we'll be in Matthew chapter 7. Boy, troubling passage here, Matthew chapter 7. If you've been in church long, you've probably heard these words. We're going to talk about three dangers of false assurance. Three dangers of false assurance. Go walk through this passage, and it may raise a few questions. It'll raise some questions I can't answer, but I think we'll get the main points, okay? This is the Sermon on the Mount. This is early in Jesus' ministry. You don't find about the cross yet, okay? I think if you look at the Sermon on the Mount as a whole, what Jesus is saying is, people, something different's coming. He keeps saying things like this. He says, you have heard, but I say. The Pharisees taught you this way, but I'm telling you this way. For example, the Pharisees said, well, you've never murdered anyone. You're pleasing to God. Jesus said, no, the law of God was meant to rule our hearts. It's a spiritual law, okay? It's not enough for you not to murder people. God wants you to love others, even your enemies. The Pharisees taught it was okay to hate your enemy. Jesus said, I'm telling you something different. Oh, well, I've never committed adultery. Jesus says, well, I got something deeper than that. How's your thought life? It's okay to lie to Gentiles, cross your fingers. Jesus said, no. God's hearing every yes and every no you're saying. Jesus is saying, look, guys, something completely different is coming, and you better be ready to embrace it. Okay? With that in mind, Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. I don't know what many means, but it's got to mean more than 50%, right? But small, verse 14, is the gate, and narrow is the road that leads to life. And only a few find it. Okay? That's danger number one. We'll come back. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. He's not talking about false prophets on the outside. He's talking about false prophets on the inside. Right. Ooh. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes? No. Do they pick figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Danger number two, false prophets, false teaching. Danger number three, probably the most serious of all, well, they're all serious, the danger of self-deception. Verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, you must say, Lord, Lord, to enter the kingdom of heaven. You must recognize that Jesus is Lord. Again, what did Jesus say? Unless you believe that I am who I claim to be, John 8:24, you will die in your sins. Who did Jesus claim to be? That's a fair question. In fact, that's the crux of evangelism. Listen, there's only three options. Either Jesus is Lord, He's a lunatic, or He's a liar. Josh McDowell came up with that. Think about it. Because some people say, well, Jesus was a good guy, man, a great teacher. No, He wasn't. If that's all He was, He told some really big lies. If he's not who He says He is, folks, He told some really big lies. He said to people, He said, who can convince me of sin? You can't take my life, Jesus said. I'm going to lay it down. He even predicted the way He would die and when He would die. He predicted His resurrection. Hey, pull that one out. Not only that, though, this is what Jesus said. He said, I'm going up to the Father, the right hand, by the way, and I'm going to return. You'll see me coming in clouds of glory. And just like a sheep, just like a farmer can separate sheep from goats, He said, Jesus said, I'm going to separate the world. And you're going to get to heaven based on your opinion of me. Oh, and by the way, when I go up to the Father, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He's going to testify of me. Now, what man can say stuff like that? When I go to heaven, I'm going to sit at the right hand of my Father and I'm going to call the shots. Guys, either he's telling the absolute truth or he's an absolute liar and you can ignore him. Now, if he's not who he says he is he a lunatic? Are we following a crazy man? Or, worse yet, is he a liar? There's no middle ground on Jesus. He's either who he says he is or he's not. The Bible says this, though, there is coming a day when every knee is going to bow. And if the devil has knees, they're going to bow. And if every tongue and every tongue will confess, what? He's Lord. History is going to wrap up with everyone having to acknowledge that Jesus is who he says he is. You must say Lord in order to be saved. But what is Jesus saying in this passage? Not everybody who says Lord is in the kingdom of heaven. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father. That's interesting because remember, this is early in Jesus' ministry. What does this mean? Is this salvation by works? I think we've got to be patient here and see how that message unfolds. Jesus said this, it is the will of the Father that you believe on the Son that he sent. Hang on to that. Verse 22, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons? And in your name perform miracles? Hang on to that, because Jesus didn't say, no, you didn't. Yes, they did. They did miracles. But look at verse 23. I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. What? Hang on to that, folks. We'll get to it. I never knew you away. Depart from me, you evildoers. But they preached spiritual messages. They did miracles. They cast out demons. Jesus said, you're doing evil stuff. And is it possible, guys, that when you see Jesus, that you're going to either hear His first words, which are, enter into the joy of my kingdom, or His last words, depart from me. I didn't know you. He doesn't say, I knew you once and I forgot you. He said, I never knew you. Wow! These verses are troubling, aren't they? Let's pray. Lord, give us proper understanding and proper application, as only You can do, Father. Our hearts are laid before You. Speak. Address us. Be gracious to us. May we understand Your message. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, wow. You must enter into the kingdom. Here's the first danger, okay? I think it pervades at least our culture. You do not drift into Christianity. You're not a Christian by default. If you have a Bible program on your computer, it'll ask you to set up a translation default. Mine is the NIV. If I don't do anything, the NIV will pop up. Okay? You are not a Christian by default. By default, you are lost. Does that make sense? A lot of people think, well, I'm a Christian because I'm born in a Christian country. We're not a Christian country. I'm not sure we ever have been. We've abused Christian principles for our gain. But if we were a Christian country, we wouldn't have done to the Indians what we did. We wouldn't have done to the African-American population what we did. We would not do to the unborn what we do. We're not a Christian nation, folks. Don't put your hope in a political party. You'll be disappointed. Be more excited about the kingdom of God. It's eternal. If America falls tomorrow, the kingdom of God will not have suffered. Okay? Jesus is not going to be unseated. So, anyway, I probably stepped in a little bit there, but I think I'm right. Yeah. We get so excited and bent out of shape, but we don't give the same concern to the kingdom of God, guys. And it's okay for, I think it's okay. So there have been believing politicians. It's bound to be a tough job, but if God calls you to do it, do it. But anyway, Let's go on. You're not a Christian because you're an American. You do not drift into Christianity. Jesus said, you must enter. There's a decision time. There's a turning point time. He's telling these people something different is coming. And if you keep doing what you're doing, you'll miss it. However, there is a gate, and you must enter into it. Now, again, think about this. This is early in Jesus' ministry. As time progresses, He reveals more. And He says, actually, I am that gate. And if any man enter into me, he will be saved. He's the gate. He is the way, the truth, and the life. In those days, the sheepfold, they weren't very high because sheep really don't jump that high. But they were walls just a couple feet high. And the sheep would go out during the day, and the shepherd would stand at the gate, and he would call his sheep, because sheep have a good sense of hearing. They follow their shepherd. And the gate was big enough for one sheep at a time. And that way the shepherd could count them as they came in, and that's where they spent the night. Guys, that's the way it is. Jesus doesn't save us en masse. He saves us individually, one at a time. One at a time. He captures your heart. He opens your heart. He draws you to Himself. One at a time. Jesus said, I'm that gate, and you must enter. Even if you can't remember that exact moment, that's okay. But there is a time when you say, yes, I believe. Yes, I will trust. Yes, Jesus, I'm coming to you. You do not drift into Christianity. You can't be neutral. If you're neutral, you're on that broad road of destruction. Does that make sense? The process may look like this. I need a Savior. That's a good start. Christ is that Savior. You're getting there. But you enter into the gate when you say, Christ is my Savior. There's that entering. You do not drift into Christianity. If you don't do anything, you'll remain lost. Okay? Do you see that in our society? We're apathetic. That's part of being lost. You're blind to your need. And that's a danger. You do not drift into Christianity. Second danger we talked about, Jesus talked about, is false prophets. False teachers. Jesus said, I'm going to present to you a different way, but you're going to hear all these other voices. And those voices have only multiplied since then. You know, there's a passage in 2 Corinthians that says the devil is an angel of light. But the rest of that verse says, is it any surprise that his messengers are also clothed in light and righteousness? The devil's a deceiver. And there's a lot of other deceivers too. False prophets. I think if you're taking notes, how about this? Write down Jeremiah chapter 23. Because in that passage, God addresses the false prophets of Israel's day. And one thing that characterizes them, God says, I didn't send you, and you always speak messages that aren't troubling. You always tell people, fear not, there's no harm coming. And God's true prophets were often telling Israel, listen guys, you're forsaking God, don't expect Him to cover your back. But false prophets were saying, we're God's people. Don't worry. Okay, I already got political once. Can I do it again? Did y'all listen to the inauguration speech this year? I was driving in my car. I almost ran it into the river when he said this. And guys, this is not an endorsement of Trump. This is not an endorsement of Hillary. Okay, trust me. I hope as a Christian your conscience will burn you if you ever support a candidate that promotes and celebrates the destruction of human life. Okay? Let's pull the baby out. Don't pull it all the way out. But let's crack its head open. Let's suck its brains out. Folks, we're worse than ISIS. Could you realize that? We kill more people than ISIS ever dreamed of. But here's what Mr. Trump said. Listen, he's our president. He's not our pastor. Okay? He's our president. He's not our pastor. He said, God will always protect us. He said that in his speech. Okay, now listen, pray for your president. He needs it. Pray that he surrounds himself with wise people. I don't expect him to be my spiritual leader. Okay? But he said, God will always protect us. And I wanted to say, who told him that? Sounds like the Old Testament prophets. They speak for God. Don't worry, God will always protect us. Mr. Trump, God has not obligated to protect us. He's obligated to protect His people that He saved. He's not obligated to protect us as a country. If anything, He's been very merciful to us, has He not? He may protect us, He may not. That's not out of my hands. But anyway, He said it. Go back and hear or read the speech. God will always protect us. I'm like, oh, well. Okay, just talk about something else. Don't talk about God because I don't think you have a clue. I hope He does have a clue someday. Anyway, as a hospice chaplain, guys, I do a lot of funerals, and sometimes I do funerals with other pastors. And you know, that's, you do what you can. There's this one lady, I want to be careful because I just want to mock her so bad, and that's not good. But I've done three funerals with her, and all three of them have been very, very painful. I remember every one of them. I remember where we were. And the first time I met her, she's from out of state, and she says, oh, I had such a spiritual, blessed connection with the hospice chaplain in my hometown. And she went on and on. And I'm like, I should have told her right off the bat. I should have said, you know what? I'm an independent Baptist. We don't like anybody. Okay? We don't even like other Baptists. So me and you are not going to get along. Okay. But she, I'm half kidding there. Hey, we're all going to get straightened out before God, right? So we can kind of take it easy on each other. So anyway, but guys, I did this funeral service with her, and she puts the robe on, and they just changed. I guess they teach them that at school. They put that robe on, all of a sudden they're speaking so differently, and I'm like, who are you? But she gets up there and she talks about, just remember this blessed, glorious truth. We're all dear children of God. And the lady who died was named Mary. And she said, now, if you're afraid of dying, here's what I want you to do. I want you to think of Mary and her beautiful smile, standing at the gate of heaven and telling you this precious truth, this life-affirming, this life-changing truth. We're all dear children of God. We're all welcome here. I thought, wow. If I'm dying, I don't need the 23rd Psalm. I don't need Thessalonians 4. I don't need 1 Corinthians 15. I don't need Philippians 1. I need to think of Mary with her beautiful orthodontia welcoming me into the kingdom of heaven. I'm like, it just drove me nuts. I should have got up and said, my passage will be Romans 1. God's revealing His wrath. That wouldn't go over well. That wouldn't work, would it, Keith? That'd be like grinding your gears. Anyway, but think about this. But here's what she does. And again, she says, just remember, folks, we're all children of God. Whether you're black or white, whether you're rich or poor, whether you're gay or straight. I'm like, why'd she throw that one in? I mean, why didn't she just go for broke? And listen, this is not picking on gay people. We're all sinners, and Christ came for sinners, right? So, but why didn't she go for broke? Why didn't she say, whether you're faithful in marriage or whether you're a scoundrel adulterer, whether you're a Democrat or Republican, whether you are nice to your children, whether you smack your children in the face when you're angry, whether you lift up the name of Jesus or whether you blaspheme the name of Jesus, why didn't she go for broke? Because that's what she believes. Man, I know why she picked that one issue. Joel Osteen. I don't like to tell people they're sinners because I want people to feel good about themselves. Well, I think we talked about this earlier. If you're not a sinner, Jesus didn't come for you. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. And if you're healthy and wealthy and if you're okay without Him, He has nothing for you. Are you really doing people a favor by telling them they're not sinners? Now, I know what they're saying. They're saying, well, what about the guy that gets up there and blah, blah, blah? That doesn't negate the truth. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. And Paul said, I am chief. But you know, you're thinking, if Paul knew me, he would say, no, I'm chief. Right? False teachers. No harm. Don't do anything. It's okay as it is. Remember, if you don't enter the gate, you will perish. It's false assurance. The last one we looked at is self-deception. Self-deception. Think about this. These people stand before God and say, Lord, Lord. In other words, they're fervent. They're passionate. You know what? That really doesn't matter. I mean, it does if you're saved. Guys, when I was a teenager and I got plugged into church, the pastor of the church was a great orator. In fact, I started reading a lot of Christian books, and he literally preached a Spurgeon sermon and got by with it. Some of you that know Spurgeon, he is the prince of preachers. He preached it almost verbatim, and nobody suspected a thing. That's how good of a pulpiteer he was. Guys, the whole time, he was cheating on his wife, and he was a closet alcoholic. The whole time. But man, he can move you with his speech. Fervency doesn't... Here's what sociologists would say, and I think we're seeing a lot of it today. People need a cause. They need something to be fervent. They need something to be excited about. Because it'll make them feel good about themselves. And when you put someone else down, it makes you feel good about yourself. And it happens on social issues. It happens on political issues. We feel good when we have a cause to fight for. Right? And there's a lot of causes that you can enlist yourself. For some people, guys, church may be a cause. Hang on to that. William Wilberforce, great historical figure. He was known as the spearhead of abolishing slavery in England. If you ever get a chance to read about him, I think I even made a movie, Amazing Grace, probably 10 years ago. Worth watching. But he was so involved in abolition of slavery, which he felt God called him to, and it should have never happened in a Christian country, right? But he was asked one day about his soul, and apparently he just stopped, and he couldn't answer. He said, I've been so busy, I forgot I had a soul. Wow. We can be so caught up in a cause that it can be just that, a cause. I hope I'm making myself understandable. Church can be a cause. It's a good cause. It's a respectful cause. There may come a day in our society where it's not a respectful cause, but it's a respect. Hey, you go to church. Or, hey, I went to church. Fervency. And sometimes we're fervent about things that, even within the church... Guys, I know a guy right now, he is so fervent when it comes to Bible translations. He just loves to fight. And I believe he's very misled, but he won't let go of it. And he thinks his fervency for promoting one translation over all the others, he thinks his fervency is a sign that he's a child of God. I'm not saying he is or isn't. But it's just one cause that he has. I know a guy, guys, that, I hate to say it, every time I would speak at this church, he would always come up to me and says, well, that was good, but what you should have said, did it every time. And I thought, you're right, it's God's Word. I'm not going to fully exhaust God's Word. But were you listening? Were you listening instead of what I should have said or didn't say or could have said? I just thought, isn't that sad? But it's a cause. And maybe that's a worthy cause. These people were fervent. What else do? They prophesy. They deliver spiritual messages. A lot of times when you think of prophecy, you think of a fortune teller, or a future teller. Most of the time in the Bible, though, a prophet is simply one who speaks for God. In fact, most of the prophets in the Old Testament do not talk about the future as much as they talk about the present. To me, they are like Christian sociologists. They're noticing trends and saying, God's God likes this, but God doesn't like that. Okay, they address social trends. But they're people who give spiritual addresses. To a degree, several people have done it already this morning. They've given spiritual addresses. These people are fervent, and they speak for God, or they want to speak for God, or they claim to speak for God. Peter, are you telling me that people can speak for God and still be lost? I'm not telling you that. Jesus is telling you that. Did we not prophesy? Notice Jesus doesn't stop him and say, "You didn't prophesy." Yeah, you did. You stood up many times and talked for me and about me. Can I share something with you guys? There are some people that just like to talk in front of crowds. There are some people that like to share what they know. Maybe we're all in that boat a little bit. Guys, I see that danger. Sometimes I'm reading my Bible and I think, "Oh, wow, that's a good point. I need to share that in a sermon." Is that right? It's not, is it? I mean, I know the ideal. I should read God's Word for myself. I should eat its fruit for myself first and foremost. And then if God has called me, then I share it with others. But when I read the Bible as if it's a tool of the trade, if I read the Bible saying, "Man, I can't wait to tell someone that," what am I doing? What am I doing? I'm prophesying, but I'm not doing it for Jesus. It's dangerous, folks. Philippians 1, Paul says some people preach the gospel, and they preach it out of selfish ambition. Either they're making money or they're getting prestige. Some people are gifted speakers. Paul says some people preach the gospel because they don't like me, because they can do a better job than me, Paul says. They hate Paul to the point they say, "Well, I'll show," because Paul was not a great speaker, he said. So some people were preachers out of contempt. And Paul said, "Well, you know what? The gospel's still getting shared." But will they stand before God and say, "Lord, I delivered all kinds of messages. Where's my reward?" That's scary. You can be a teacher, a preacher, and Jesus will say, "I'm sorry, I didn't know you." What else did they do? They cast out demons. Again, notice Jesus doesn't stop them and say, "You didn't cast out demons." They cast out demons. You say, is that biblical? Jesus said this. He said, "If I cast out demons by the Beelzebub, who do your sons cast out demons by?" There were Jewish exorcists in Jesus' time. In Acts chapter 19, there were exorcists by the that had a dad named Sceva. Remember him? They cast out demons. "Well, if you cast out demons, that means you're a child of God." No, it doesn't. Now, that raises some questions I'm not sure I can answer. In fact, I know I can't answer. Hey, guys, I'll give you a biblical example of a lost man that cast out demons. His name was Judas Iscariot. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus commissioned the disciples to go out, and he said, "I'm going to give you power over the demons." And they came back to Jesus, and they said, "Man, we talked to those demons like dogs. Man, they ran from us." And Jesus said, "Don't rejoice because you cast out demons. Rejoice if your name is written in the kingdom of heaven." Is there something more important than casting out demons? Yeah. It's being in the Lamb's Book of Life. Casting out demons is no big deal. By the way, he mentions other miraculous signs. Well, if you can do a miracle, you're going to heaven. Really? Let me read you a verse. This guy's, oh man. You know, there's a famous evangelist. I don't even call him an evangelist because he does not preach the gospel. He does a lot of healing. Do you know what he was before he was a healer? He was a stage hypnotist. There's a lot to do with the human spirit. In fact, there was a famous revival years ago in Brownsville, Florida. And it made its inroads up here. I remember because I was a youth pastor and all these kids came back from Brownsville and they had these behaviors that some people thought were quirky and some people said were from God. If you go down to Brownsville, you have to wait outside and you're given a pamphlet saying, "Now, here's what's going to happen to many of you. Some of you are going to laugh uncontrollably. Some of you are going to bark. They're planting ideas in your head. Hey, have you studied history? Hitler? People were told, I can't repeat what some of the people were told, but they said, when you see Der Führer, you're going to be so overcome. Some of you are going to weep uncontrollably. Some of you are going to laugh uncontrollably. And they also said, guess what? It happened. People are suggesting, we like to think we're independent, but maybe we're not. Power of suggestion, the power of the human spirit is there. I can't go there. Miracles. Let me read you this verse. And depending on what you believe about eschatology, you know, the last times, look what this verse says. When the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. Okay, so the lawless one comes before Jesus comes, right? Because Jesus is going to destroy him. Look what it says. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders. But if you do miracles, you're bound to belong to God. Remember in Egypt? The pagan priests did miracles. Now, they couldn't match God's miracle, but they did it. Anyway, these people say, Lord, look at what we've done. We're passionate. We gave our life for you. We gave spiritual messages. We cast out demons. We even saw miracles. Here's the problem. I. Stand before God and say, God, I want you to look what I've done. Again, humans can accomplish a lot. Look at what I have done. When you stand before God, I hope you're not... We're so tempted to say, well, Lord, you got to let me in because I have at least done this. Hey, I adopted two girls from Guatemala. That counts for something, doesn't it? No, we don't use works to be saved, but guarantee this, salvation is accompanied by works once you're saved. And I hope that's my motive. I mean, we adopted because God adopted us. We believe it's the gospel. I cannot stand before God and say any good thing that I've done. These people had a list. I did it. And just... Here's what's... Guys, this passage. Jesus said, on that day... Paul talks about that day. Paul said, I want to live my life with everything in reference to that day, because I realize I'm going to stand before Jesus and everything is going to be exposed. We're all going to stand naked before Him. What's your plea? I hope, guys, there's one right answer, and boy, is it a right answer. Lord, it's not what I've done. God, it's what You have done. You gave Your Son. And Father, when He died for my sins, I was there. My sins became His sins. His death became my death. His resurrection became my... In a sense, if you're saved, you got saved 2,000 years ago. Hey, you got saved in the mind of God when He placed you at Calvary. But now you didn't realize it until the Holy Spirit made you born again. But I hope that's your plea. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood, His righteousness. His blood takes my sins away. His righteousness clothes me so I can stand. As the Bible says in Ephesians, I stand accepted in the Beloved. Wow. There is security in Jesus Christ. There's not security in your works. There's not security in your miracles. There's not security in anything you can boast of. There is security in Jesus Christ. I close with this illustration. Father and son were out west, and they were camping, and apparently a wildfire had started, and the winds were shifting, and they couldn't figure their way out. Well, finally, the father saw that there was some ground that had burned, and he took his son to that ground. And the son kept saying, Dad, we need to run. We need to move because I see the fire. The wind's blowing this way. And the father said, No, son, stay where you're at. Let's stay where we're at because the fire has already burned here. Go to Calvary. The fire of God's justice has already burned there. That's a safe place to be. That's the only safe place to be. Not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of my Father. Okay? Thank you. Let's pray, and I don't want to be rude, but I'm probably going to head home real quick and see how my wife is. Thank you. Lord, thank you for your word. Without it, we walk in darkness. Without your word, we have to come up with our own concoctions and conclusions. But your word is pure. Your word is truth. Your word gives us knowledge that we could not get anywhere else. So thank you, Father. Lord, I pray as you speak to hearts, may we be at least have the courage to follow through. And Lord, don't leave us to ourselves. If you leave us to ourselves, we will be lost. We need you. Lord, again, I pray your blessing on this church family and on Mike and Tanya's family. Continue to be lifted up here, Lord. That will please you. We make much of Jesus. We make much of the Father who gave us His Son. We praise you. We glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. God bless you. Thank you for your prayer.